Bible to Romans 15 this morning. We're going to continue looking at bold reminders from Paul as we get to the end of his letter to the church in Rome. So Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to go ahead and open our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love for us, for the gift of your Son, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the privilege it is to come together to worship you. We thank you for the reminder that we've heard this morning, both from Judy Bowman and from the Romanos, about the ministries that they're involved in and the way that your gospel message is being spread around the world. I pray that we would be attentive now to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 15, starting in verse 14. I'm not going to read all the way to the end, but we'll read several verses here. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. We'll stop there for this morning. Last week, we began looking at this passage, this section of Scripture, and we didn't get any further than verse 14 last week. And we said, bold reminders was the title, but I said if I was going to do a subtitle last week, I would have called it the commendations, right? Because we looked at the three areas for which Paul was commending the church in Rome that we see in verse 14. He commended them for being, you see there in that verse, right, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And as we looked at those commendations, we also saw the challenge that that includes for us today as believers, as a church in the 21st century, to look at those commendations and ask the question, you know, are we full of goodness and desiring to obey God and to understand his calling for us and to do what he would have for us to do? Do we know the Bible, right? And are we loving one another enough there at the end of that to give encouragement and instruction and sometimes even correction to one another and to be willing to receive it when it's given? This week, if I were to give you a subtitle for bold reminders, I would call it Paul's Boast. Bold reminders, Paul's Boast. And the focal point of what I want to look at this morning is in verse 17, where Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And I'm going to get very shortly to why Paul would say that and to why Paul would have reason to be proud. But look first at verse 15. Paul says there in verse 15, and this is where, of course, the title for last week and this week comes from, where he says, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Very boldly, he says. And there's a number of issues, of course, as we've worked our way through this book of Romans, where we see that Paul has been very direct, sometimes maybe a little bit blunt. He's been very clear in delivering instruction to the church in Rome. And I think essentially what Paul is saying here is he says, I know that you're knowledgeable, right? In fact, he's acknowledged that. He's commended them for that there in verse 14. And he says, I know I'm a stranger to you. Remember also, as we saw, Paul has never been to Rome yet, right? As we see later in this passage, he has longed to go to Rome. It's been his desire to get there, but so far he's never been there. And so he's a stranger to most of the people who are receiving this letter from him. And so he's essentially saying, I know that you know the gospel message, and I know that I'm a stranger to you, And I know that I've probably been a little more bold in some of what I've written than a stranger would ordinarily be, writing to people that he does not know. And he says that he's doing that because, in verse 15, because of the grace given me by God. Right? And so when Paul is there referring to the grace given him by God in verse 15, he's not referring to the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, as he references in Titus, right? That's not the grace that here he's referring to. Here he's referring to the grace that God has extended to him by calling him to this unique ministry of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul is acknowledging the fact that it doesn't necessarily make sense from a human standpoint. Paul is of course a Jew, and he was raised in the Jewish tradition, and he had all the instruction for being a religious leader among the Jewish people. He ended up being a persecutor of Christians. And yet out of that, God has not only saved him, but then called him to a mission, so to speak, specifically to the Gentile people. And Paul says, this is by the grace given to me by God that I'm doing this, that I'm writing this letter to you boldly. In other words, what Paul is really saying is, this is the job description that God has given to me. It really would not be unlike, what Paul is saying here, would not be unlike for me or for any pastor today to say that when I speak to you and deliver to you the word of God, as long as I'm faithfully teaching the word of God, if something that I say comes across maybe a little more bold than you would like, a little more direct, maybe offensive, maybe some toes got stepped on, as long as I'm faithfully teaching the word of God, I could honestly say, this is by the grace of God that I'm doing this. And you might think, a little less grace, please, would be fine, right? We don't need that much grace right now. No, just kidding. But right, what Paul is essentially saying is, I'm doing this because it's what God has called me to do. And Paul then explains precisely why it was so important. Look at verse 16. He says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And there's a unique thing in this verse that is very important that we understand. Because if you look there at verse 16, and he says there that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, he's not talking about an offering given by the Gentiles. Right? When Paul says there that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, he's actually referring to the offering of the Gentiles themselves. The Gentile people are the offering of which he is referring, right? He's saying that there are those who were not Jewish people, those who were not part of the chosen race, that were God's chosen people, who have come to know Christ as their Savior. They understand that they were sinners, that they needed salvation, that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. They have received Christ as Savior, and they then themselves have become offerings to God. Their lives have become offerings to God. And Paul says that part of what he has been given the privilege to do is to prepare the Gentile believers to be acceptable offerings to God. He's really referencing, of course, the Old Testament idea. We don't have time now to go back and look, but if we look in the Old Testament, we know there are very clear instructions, very clear guidelines given about what could be sacrificed and when it was to be sacrificed and how the sacrifice had to be prepared and who could offer the sacrifice in order for the sacrifice to be pleasing to God. And so Paul is here comparing the Gentiles, right? He's saying that for the Gentiles to become pleasing and acceptable to God, through their salvation, through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, he says there at the end of that verse, right? The Amplified Bible, verse 16 says, I minister as a priest the gospel of God in order that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable to him, sanctified, made holy, and set apart for his purpose by the Holy Spirit. In his commentary on that verse, John Gill said, the Gentiles, though they were unclean by nature and practice, yet they were sanctified by the Spirit of God, whose proper work it is to sanctify, and they became an acceptable and holy sacrifice to a holy God. And so Paul is saying here in verses 15 and 16 that he's got this unique calling by the grace of God to go to the Gentile people, to reach them with the gospel, to reach them with the good news, and to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to prepare them, for lack of a better word, to be a pure and sanctified offering. Paul is fulfilling the Great Commission by doing this, right? He's taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And is that not, after all, what our job is? Is that not what we are all called to do, right? And that brings us then to verse 17, where Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." In Christ Jesus, then, is how the ESV reads. In Christ Jesus, then. Some translations say, therefore. Therefore, in Christ Jesus. And in other words, that what Paul is saying is, based on everything that I've said before, all of this that has come before, now I, Paul, he says, have reason to be proud, but he clarifies. It's very important you get the clarification that what Paul is clearly not only proclaiming that he's proud, but he bookends that statement of his pride by making sure, in no uncertain terms, that it's clearly understood that he's proud of what Christ has done through him. Notice he puts it on both sides of that statement of being proud, right? He says, in Christ Jesus, verse 17, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And then he goes on, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Right? And it's extremely important that we understand that. That Paul is expressing pride, but it's pride in what Christ has done through him. If we miss that point and we think that Paul is somehow boasting about what he himself has done, claiming any effort for himself, not only would that violate what we see in numerous other places throughout Scripture, it would be contrary to many passages that were written by Paul himself, including back at the beginning of this letter in Romans chapter 1, in verse 30, Paul is giving a list in Romans chapter 1 of characteristics or of behaviors of the ungodly and of the unrighteous. And in verse 30, one of those characteristics that he lists is boastful. Right? And so if Paul has said that among the characteristics of those who are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, as it says in verse 29, is that they are boastful, for Paul to then say at the end of the letter that he's proud, if he's boasting in himself, that would be contradictory, right? It wouldn't make any sense for him to do that. And very, very quickly, look at 1 Corinthians. Paul references several times in 1 Corinthians about the importance of properly placing our boast, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 29 and 30, Paul writes, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then he says in verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then just a few paragraphs later in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 21. There Paul says, so let no one boast in men. And then a few paragraphs later in chapter 4 in verse 7, he writes, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And then go a few paragraphs later, chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And then turn over a page or two, and then in chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, for I preach the gospel. That gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right, Paul essentially is saying here, I'm doing what I've been called to do. I'm preaching the gospel because I've got to do it. And I can't boast in myself. There's no reason for me to boast in myself. And as we see in all those passages that we've looked at, and of course if we were to look later too in Galatians, Paul writes, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says here in Romans 15, 17, he says, I have reason to be proud. He's not claiming any credit for himself. He says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of what Christ has done through me. We see in verse 18. So what exactly does Paul mean then when he's saying he's proud of his work for God. What's he referring to? Well, there we see the answer to that in verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except quite what Christ has accomplished through me. Well, what did he accomplish through you, Paul? To bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. What does that mean, to bring the Gentiles to obedience? Well, again, to quote from John Gill in his commentary, he says the nations of the world who had been brought up in blindness and ignorance of God. Okay, so the Gentile nations, the people who were not the Jews, who did not have the prophets, who did not have Moses, who did not have all of the what we call the Old Testament, who did not have God speaking directly to them for generations. John Gill says the nations of the world were brought up in blindness and in ignorance of God, in rebellion and in disobedience. The gospel was sent among them and was blessed unto them to make them who were disobedient, obedient, not to men, but to God, to Christ, to him as a priest, by being made willing to be saved by him and him only, renouncing their own works and disclaiming all other ways of salvation, to submit to his righteousness for their justification before God. So if we look at what Paul is writing here, right, if we take verses 16 and 18 and kind of combine them together, what we really see is what we could call the mission statement of Paul's ministry. Romans chapter 15, 16 and 18, we see that Paul references here that the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and then verse 18, bringing the Gentiles to obedience. That's Paul's mission statement. It's what God called him to do. It's what, by the grace of God, he was given the privilege of doing. That's my goal as a pastor, right? It's Jim's goal and Abe's goal. But it does not need to be, in fact, it should not be, the goal only of pastors or of missionaries, right? All of us are called to share the gospel. All of us are called and given the responsibility to share the good news. It's not only the job of the pastors. It's not only the job of the Romanos or of Judy Bowman or of the other missionaries that we support. It's not only the job of those who are in what we like to call full-time Christian ministry, right? Because if you are a believer, I'm going to tell you something. If you are a believer, I don't care how you make your living, you are called to full-time Christian ministry. I hope you understand that, right? It's not, you're like, well, I make my living doing something else entirely. I don't care. That's fine. That's good. I do care, right? I'm getting trouble saying that, okay? I do care, right? But in other words, it's not relevant to this discussion, right? How you make your living, what brings in the way in which you support yourself is a side note to what Paul is here saying, to what we are called to do, right? No matter what we do to earn our living, to bring in a paycheck, we are still always on duty for God. And that's extremely important that we understand that, right? Every believer is called to live their life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Every believer is called to share the gospel explicitly when given the opportunity, right? That means to say to someone, let me show you in the Bible. Let me take you to chapter and verse to show you that the wages of sin is death, that God so loved the world, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? We can take someone and show them what the Bible says. That's sharing the gospel explicitly. But the vast majority of the time, we will not be given the opportunity to do that until we have shared the gospel implicitly, which is through how we live our lives, how we treat other people, how we go about our daily activities. Is what James was talking about when he says he goes to visit his cousin. He says, I don't have to speak Jesus to you. I can show you. That's what we're all called to do, right? And it's when we show through how we live that we're then given the opportunity to show in the Word. And that's the calling that every one of us has. And we could go on about that for a long time, right? But for sake of time, maybe we'll put that off for another point. But ultimately, what Paul is saying here is that he's boasting not about anything that he himself has done. He's boasting about what he has been given the opportunity to be a part of. He's boasting about the wonderful love of God, the grace and mercy of God, the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Right? No human being ever saves another human being. Right? No, and I've heard some people say that over the years, and maybe some of you have heard other people say that too. Somebody's like, well, yeah, Pastor Jason saved me. And, oh, no, he didn't. Absolutely not. Pastor Jason can't save nobody. That's really bad grammar, I know, right? But you understand the point, right? Pastor Jason might be able to show you how Jesus can save you, but I can't save anyone. I can't save myself, right? We're not called to save anyone. We're called to show others how they can be saved. We're merely the vessel through which Christ is working, and we're called to point others to Christ, to lead them to the saving knowledge of Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of communion, right? And it's our reminder, it's our commemoration of the love of God, the gift of Jesus Christ, who willingly died on the cross for us, who shed his blood, who came knowing what he would go through in order to purchase our salvation, to bring about our redemption, to satisfy the righteous wrath of God, so that we could be saved. As it says in the song that we're about to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And that, and only that, is in what we can boast. Let's pray. Father, we've looked relatively quickly at this passage this morning, but we thank you for the beautiful reminder that it is of your love for us and of Christ's willingness to come to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay, so that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might know that our eternity is secure and that we will be with you. We thank you, too, for the privilege that you've given us to share that good news with others. We pray that we would be mindful of the responsibility that we have to do that. We pray that we would seek to live our lives in a manner that opens doors and presents opportunities for us to show others the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you that Jesus did pay it all. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and stand and turn our hymnals to page 210, Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
You may be seated. I'll ask the men that will be serving communion to come forward as the opportunity of partaking together of the Lord's Supper, especially knowing that we have many visitors this morning. One of the things that we practice as a church is it is called open communion, meaning that you do not need to be a member of our church. We just ask that you be a member of God's family, that you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, and that we welcome you to partake with us together. And also for parents, that you work with your children in the time that you feel they are ready. So as the elders and leaders of the church pass the elements, we want to give the respect to our church body. One of the other aspects, as spending time in Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how in taking communion, he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as we partake, this is the opportunity as the organ is playing, as the elements are being passed, to have a short account with God. That if there is something in your life that you know doesn't line up with God's word, this is that opportunity to confess. And as 1 John tells us, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we get ready to partake of the elements, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, during that Passover meal, when Jesus took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is written in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the sacrifice of your Son and the pathway to salvation and relationship back with you. We thank you for the opportunity of celebrating together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the opportunities that evening, many may go back, is
After the Passover meal, the disciples sang a hymn. So Dave, if you would come lead our last hymn.
Number 513 in your hymnals, Oh How He Loves Me, 513. Let's stand together. Remain standing for the benediction. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
In closing, from the words of Jude, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.